Well, we're turning this evening to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15 and verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Our subject for this evening is taken from this parable of the lost sheep, the relentless love of Christ. The relentless, unceasing, continuous love of Christ, determined love of Christ to save the Lord, to save lost sinners, to bring them out of darkness, to bring them back into the fold, to bring them back under his care. And we'll consider this passage in a moment. But just look at verse 1, first and 2. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Whenever Jesus spoke in his public ministry, people loved to hear him preach. People loved to hear his teaching. No man spoke like he spoke. No man had words like his words. The people had been so used to the way that the religious scribes and Pharisees had taught them, the do's and the don'ts. So much do's and don'ts of the law and their own laws that they were teaching them. But here comes this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's different from them. And he speaks about heaven, and he speaks about forgiveness, and he speaks about reconciliation with God, and he speaks about a new life, and he offers hope to lost sinners. And they haven't heard such things before. And he speaks in such a way as if he really knows what he's talking about. It's not just something he's learned in a book. It's as if he's seen these things. He's sure of them. He's persuaded of them. And he speaks with a great measure of authority. And so people, crowds and crowds, flock to hear him preach and to teach these things. We see this even on this occasion in verse 25 of the previous chapter. Great multitudes were with him. Great multitudes, thousands of people often listened to him preach. The common people especially, they loved to hear him. Scribes and Pharisees, as we'll see, they were out to find fault with him. But the ordinary people, they loved to hear him. And here in verse 1, we see a certain categories of people who are especially brought to our attention. The publicans and sinners, they were also in the crowd. They were also there. Who are these publicans and sinners? Well, a publican was a tax collector. And in those days, they collected taxes for the Romans. They were working, as it were, for the enemy. And the Jews hated the Romans, and they hated anyone who worked for the Romans. They despised them. They cast them out of their society. They wouldn't have anything to do with them. Well, these tax collectors, they took up this employment not just for a job, but they were also greedy. They were also covetous. They were also extortionists. They were also out to make more money for themselves. This is what they did. They not only collected taxes and gave fair dues to the Romans, but they also added extra. They collected more than they ought to do. That's why the local people disliked them. Whether it was taxes on goods or other things, they collected much more. So they became very rich by extorting money from the poor and the common people. So they were very much disliked and despised by people. And the other group, the sinners, those who had made, we could say, a mess of their lives, those who were outwardly known, probably publicly known, for being immoral and unclean, prostitutes and other kinds are in this group. And we know and seen this on other occasions when even those have really messed up. Adulterous. In John chapter 4, we read about that adulterous woman, how she heard Jesus gladly. Well, these are the kinds of people who are mixing in the crowds. And it was easy to spot them in the crowd because people would separate from them. People don't want to be near those people either. And you could find there's that adulterous woman. There's that tax collector. Maybe the tax collectors all grouped together. But there among the crowds were these people. Why were they listening to him? As we've said already, because in Christ they had hope. They found here is a man who is offering them a new start, a new beginning in life. They know they've messed up, friends. They know that they've made a mess of their lives. They know that sin has ruined their lives. And for them, the religious scribes and Pharisees offered no hope. But here was a man who was offering them forgiveness, free forgiveness, and a chance to start again in life and to obtain acceptance with God and a place in heaven. For them, sinners, the outcasts of society, yes, these are the ones who heard the Lord Jesus gladly. But in verse 2, we see how the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious people of the day, they murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." They murmured, not just quietly under their breaths to each other, "This man receiveth sinners." No, it wasn't like that. It's more an outward murmuring. They went among that crowd and they were saying these things to the people. They were trying to put the people off from listening to Christ and from hearing his words. "This man, he's a sinner. Look who he's associating with. He's associating with bad people. He's associating with prostitutes. And he's associating with those tax collectors. Don't have anything to do with him," they would be saying. "Keep away. If he was a holy man, as he claims to be, he wouldn't touch those people. But look, he not only welcomes them in the crowd, but he also eats and drinks with them. He goes, he has dinner with them. He has meals together with them. He wouldn't do that if he was a sinner, if he was a righteous man." And so they sought to turn the crowd against him. Oh, friends, they missed the point of Christ completely. They should have known that the Messiah would come to save sinners, but they missed the whole point. Yes, it's true. He was a friend of sinners. He did receive sinners. They spoke a true word about him. And when he ate and drank with sinners, he was giving a visual picture, a visual illustration to everyone who saw that this was his mission. He didn't come to save the righteous, those who think that they are good. He came to save sinners, to bring them to a repentance. And I wonder if there are anyone here, anyone listening, that you think the same way. You haven't yet seen the gospel. You haven't yet seen the mission of Christ. And maybe you still think God wants us to be righteous before he will save us, before he will take us to heaven. "Oh, I must be a good person. I must give up this and give up that. And then God will receive me. God only accepts holy people." Oh, you've got it wrong, friends. If you don't mind me saying, you get it wrong. Because the Bible says Christ came to save sinners. He came to forgive sinners. We come to him as a sinner and we obtain forgiveness from him. If we come to him saying, "I'm righteous, I'm good," he rejects us. But the moment we come and say, "Lord, I am a sinner, have mercy on me," then his ear is open to our prayer. So the Pharisees and scribes are criticizing the Lord, and the Lord's response is to tell them this parable. He's in effect saying, well, he tells them three parables. We read a part of the first two and a part of the third one. But they're all signifying the great joy. They should be joyful. They should be glad. They should be rejoicing. that these people are coming through and turning from their sins and believing in the Lord, but instead they were murmuring. And so he tells them these things, these parables, and we look at this first one of the lost sheep to show to them there is great joy in heaven. There is great joy in the Lord's heart when people turn from their sins to him. And what man of you, he says in verse 4, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it. Well, this is, he's speaking about himself. This is about the Lord himself. The man who leaves, the man who has 100 sheep and he loses one of them, he leaves the 99 in the wilderness. He doesn't go, the man doesn't say, oh, I've got 99 left. It's only one I've lost. That doesn't matter. I've still got 99. Count what I have. Never mind what I haven't got. No hireling said to him, oh, you've the same thing. Why worry about only one? It's only one. No. He goes, the man leaves the 99 to go in search of the one. And this is just like the Lord. He also comes looking for that one lost sheep. But why? Why, friends, we say, well, why does the Lord come looking for one lost sheep? It's only one. Why does this man go looking for this one lost sheep? Well, the answer, of course, is obvious, isn't it? It's because that sheep is precious to him. It's valuable to him. It's a precious commodity, we could say. It's valuable. It's no small thing that he can just forget about and brush under the carpet and carry on life. No, he cannot. He feels the loss and he cannot just ignore it. He must do something to recover that sheep. He must go and look for it himself because it's valuable to him. Just a couple of weeks ago, we received through our letterbox a leaflet, a nice color leaflet, and it said on the top, lost kitten. And there were two pictures of a kitten, and the description, only a few months old. This is its name, but it probably doesn't answer to the name, and because it's so young. And those two photos, everything was nicely arranged and in color. Why did this neighbor of ours go through such lengths to put a color photo by the pussycat? Well, obviously, because that pussycat, that kitten, is very precious to those neighbors, and they are feeling the loss of it. They wanted it back. Or there's another friend that we know in China, and her sister went missing. Her sister lived in the countryside, and then she came to the city, the big city where we lived, and she wasn't quite mentally there, as it were. She was a little bit troubled mentally, so she got lost at one point in the city, and they couldn't find her, and they had no idea where she was in this great city of millions of people. And the sister, as you can imagine, well, she was really worried. She was panicking, and she created her own posters and distributed out in the area where they thought she may be, and they put posters up on the walls and everything, hoping that somebody would see. And at length, at last, she went to the TV station and had a piece on the TV station where they spoke about this lady who had been lost, this adult lady who had lost her way. And thankfully, somebody saw it. Somebody saw the piece on the TV, and this woman had taken the sister in because she was lost, and then she was returned to her family. What a joy when they reconciled again together. But it's because her sister was so precious to our friend, of course, a family member, a lost one. That's why she made all the efforts that she did to go and find her and bring her back home. Dear friends, your soul is very precious to Christ. Every soul is precious to Him. Everyone that is lost, everyone that hasn't returned to Him, well, He feels the loss. He feels the loss of these things because we as individual souls are precious to Him. He values our souls. He cares about each individual soul. And that's why He came into the world to save and to rescue souls. Another thing we could say about this is that, see friends, one sheep, that's how God deals with us. When God begins to deal with people, He doesn't deal with them en masse. He deals with you as an individual. It's as if God Himself, the Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, is pursuing you, speaking personally Himself to you, and He is. Oh yes, He can see everything that is happening in the world. He knows all that is happening in the world. But at the same time, when He deals with us, He comes to us as an individual person. And He speaks to us as individual souls to draw us to Himself. He pursues us personally and speaks to us and whispers in our ears and seeks to draw us to Himself. What shall we say, friends? Shall the Lord seek me personally in such a way, in such a kind way, and I never respond to it? The Almighty God, take the time, as it were, to condescend to me, little old me, a sinner, and draw me to Himself. Should I not respond to His overtures? Well, we see this one sheep. Perhaps we could say a little bit about this sheep that had got lost. Foolishly, it had wandered off from the fold, the place of safety. Perhaps it had gone, seen a patch of grass and made its way there, and seen another patch of grass a bit further on, and then so on and so on, until it got lost and it couldn't find its way back home again. And it was put itself in such a precarious and dangerous place. Well, sheep, as we know, I don't know much about sheep, but they look innocent. They look harmless little beings. But actually, people say, those who know them better, they say that they're actually stupid creatures. They don't have much intelligence. They're very simple creatures. And they're very ignorant, as we see. Here, this sheep, it went out ignorant of the dangers that it was putting itself into. Ignorant of the fact that there are wild beasts and animals on the lurk. Wolves and lions who are out to eat them and to pounce on them. Thieves, of course. And even the birds of the air. Apparently, the ravens used to swoop down to pluck out the eyes of the sheep. They are ignorant of all the dangers that they are exposed to. We are like that. Before we come to the Lord, we are like this lost sheep. We are so simple-minded, so easily taken in. Whatever people say, we take on board. People say there is no God, we take it on board. People say that there is it's evolution, we've evolved from animals, from apes, and we just take it on board without really thinking through about it, without really examining it. A new morality is introduced into society, and we very quickly adopt it for ourselves and say, yes, it's fine, it's okay, this new standard is good. But is it really? We don't think things through. And then we also are sad to say, we are so ignorant, friends. Before we come to God, we're ignorant of God and His love and His desire to save us. We think our happiness is in the things of this world when it's in knowing Him. We're ignorant of the great danger that we're in. We think sin is a plaything that we can play with, and that it won't do us any harm. We can play around with it. We can toss it back and forth in our lap and treat it like a pet, and it won't do us any harm. But it's damaging. It's ruinous. It's destructive. and it brings us under God's judgment. Oh, we're not aware of the great danger that we're in. That if we die without Christ, we enter into eternal peril, eternal separation from God, into hell, and an eternal punishment forever. What a loss for us. We don't know these things. And we take our time that we have here to turn to Christ so lightly, as if we can do what we like and it doesn't matter. It does. And we're losing precious moments the longer we stay away from the Lord. We are like this lost sheep. But thankfully, God has provided a shepherd. And here we see also how the man, he goes after that which is lost until he finds it. He had to leave his home and he had to go looking for that lost sheep. Which direction had it gone in? He didn't know. He had to try and work it out. He had to find out these things. He had to forego, of course, his own homely comforts. He had to endure personal hardships. Those hot days when the sun was blazing, and those bitterly cold nights which are common in Israel and Palestine at those times. And it was no easy search. He had to go over a difficult terrain, and it took time. It was costly for him to find that missing sheep. And it's the same with Christ. When Christ's love of friends is wonderful, Christ didn't just sit in heaven and say and feel pity for us as sinners. No, his love is an active love. He came from heaven to save us. He didn't just feel for us from up above. No, he entered into our world, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. He who was before his incarnation invisible, the invisible God, condescended to come into our world, to take upon himself a human body. Why? Why such condescension? Why leave the place where he is loved and adored and worshipped and revered to enter into a world where he's not even known, where he is rejected, where he is blasphemed? Why put himself through all these things? Because he comes to seek after lost souls. He is willing to endure personal hardships and personal griefs and personal pains without complaint because of his love for lost souls. That's moving him. That's stirring in his heart. That's driving him onward. Love brought him down from heaven. Love carried him through all the troubles he faced, all the way to Calvary. Look, friends, his love is relentless. It doesn't give up. He says here, and how typical this is of Christ, this man didn't give up until he found it, in verse 4, until he find it. So also with Christ, he never gave up the pursuit of redemption. He could easily have done so at any time, but he never rested until he had made an atonement for sinners. Many times he could have turned back. There were times when his name was slandered and blasphemed. They said, he is a devil. How terrible to call the Son of God a devil. What did he could have said, Father, that's enough. Take me home. I cannot bear all these things that they are saying about me. But no, he threw those things aside, as it were, carried on, put his mind, he remembered his mission. Other times they wanted to throw him off a cliff. And other times they wanted to stone him because he made himself equal with God. This is the kind of treatment that would have put anybody off from continuing their mission, but not Christ. He continued to pursue and redemption for his people. Nothing could deter him. All these hindrances, all these attacks didn't deter him from finishing his task, the task that had been given to him. For a moment only he stumbled, There was one moment in the Garden of Gethsemane when that night he saw what was going to happen to him the next day, and the great suffering that he would have to go through, the physical suffering, yes, but also the spiritual suffering and agonies that would be poured upon him when he would take the punishment of the sins of all his people. And he saw that there in Gethsemane, and it overwhelmed him, and it broke him almost. And he sweat drops and blood, and for a moment he said, "Father, if it's possible, remove this cup from me." He recoiled at the thought of the suffering, but then he remembered his mission, and he said, "But not my will, but thine be done." Of course, as a man, any one of us would recoil from such an experience. And here we see even Christ, just for a moment, recoiling, but no, his love for the sinner, to save him, to make sure he finishes his task, and he continues all the way to the cross, despising the shame and the ridicule that he faced there, bearing the punishment to make a way for us to be saved and to come home again. This, friends, is the love of Christ, all that he went through. In verse 5, we read how when the man found it, he laid that sheep on his shoulders, rejoicing. Oh, he's so happy to find that lost sheep. He doesn't scold the sheep. He doesn't beat the sheep. He doesn't even lead the sheep back home, say, "Come on, go back home." He carries it on his shoulders. And most likely the sheep is battered and bruised, weary and hungry. And so in great gentleness, he carries it. Oh, the gentleness of Christ when we turn to him. When you return to him, he doesn't berate you. He doesn't scold you. He doesn't beat you for rebelling against him. He whispers forgiveness in your ear. He whispers pardon. He whispers the new life that he will give to you when you turn to him. And it's also here a picture, friends, that we must depend on Christ to carry us. We cannot get to heaven by our own self. We cannot make our own way with Christ by our side, as it were. No, it must be in dependence on Christ. Wholly, 100% in dependence on Christ. Yesterday, I met a man, a nice gentleman in the street, and he said to me, he keeps the Ten Commandments. So I said, "Congratulations. You're the first person I've met who's kept the Ten Commandments." And he was quite genuine about it, but I tried to show him, you know, that we cannot keep the commandments. The commandments are given to us to show us our sins, to show us that we need Christ, that it's not our good works and our keeping of the commandments that can save us, the commandments and faith. No, it's only by faith in Christ. We must be like this sheep, lean wholly, lean completely, lean entirely upon Christ and his finished work and his blood to save us and his righteousness to make us acceptable before God. And then add with that leaning and depending on him, that faith in him, repentance. As we read here in verse 7, there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And that must also go along with our faith. First, we believe in Christ. We tell him that we trust him. We tell him we believe that he died for us and for our sins. And at the same time, we turn from our sins. We are done with our old life. We tell him, "Lord, I'm done with that old life of rebellion against you. I don't want to continue anymore with that. I'm sorry, I regret the way that I've lived my life. I deeply regret those things." And we repent and turn to him and believe in him. Friends, both must go together. Belief in Christ, closely followed by a repentance. And this is the way in which we return to Christ. He finds us and he works these things in our hearts. This is what we are called to do. And we see the theme running through these verses even, is that of joy. Here again, when the man finds his sheep, he is so full of joy, he's so full of gladness. He's found that precious sheep that has been lost. And so also there is joy in the home as he returns home with his neighbors. So also, friends, in the heart of Christ, in the heart of God, when you return to him, there is joy, abundant joy in his heart. Oh, is there joy in the sinner returning? Yes, of course. But here also the emphasis is on joy, the Lord Jesus Christ being full of joy that one of his lost sheep has returned home. The whole of heaven rejoices, and all the angels, we read, also rejoice that one soul that was lost, that would have been eternally lost, is now returned home and is eternally, everlastingly saved, and is no longer going to perish. And the Lord rejoices over his returning sheep, rejoices over his finished work, that it has accomplished the task that it set out to do. And so, friends, here in this few words, I hope you can see the love of Christ and his love and desire, all that he went through to bring us sinners back to himself. And how can we reject such love? How can we turn away from it? When he has done everything, he has made it so easy for us. He has done the hard things. He has made the sacrifices. And all he calls on us to do is to believe and trust in him and to turn from our sins. May the Lord help us to do these things. Let's pray.